one verse out of here. We're going to use quite a bit of Bible today, but we'll read one verse out of this text. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 15. Ephesians 2:15. You know what? Jim, could you help me move this back? I think I'm just a little slow. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 15. You have to say amen.
Amen.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one man, so making peace. Amen. All right, today we're going to deal with this topic of this one new man. This is really a fascinating study. Let me look at it.
Anybody know how to turn that ring doorbell notification off?
One new man. We want to demystify this whole verbiage, this phraseology of the one new man. I've been into grace for over 15, 20 years, and I really never understood the concept of the one new man fully, like it's being, we're trying to develop it today. I listened to Pastor Jordan's message, and some of the things he was saying just slapped me in the face and kind of opened my ears up to how we should view this one new man. And the reason the one new man doctrine is so important, because it answers a lot of the questions and it helps us deal with a lot of things that we should be, that we are actually going through today. And because we really haven't concentrated on the doctrine of the one new man, and a lot of things have been left out of our understanding that will help us deal with matters that are going on in the world today. And a lot of it is connected to the doctrine. The doctrine really gives us the answer for so many things, but oftentimes we kind of pick and choose what we want to deal with as it pertains to doctrine, and we kind of miss some of the things that can be very beneficial to us. So when I look at this whole topic of the one new man, we talk about in this area of scripture, you know that this area in the book of Ephesians is monumental to us, because the whole basis on how God showed us to study the Bible comes out of this area of scripture in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. He showed us how to look at things from time past in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, how we see them but now in Ephesians 2 and 13, and how we view things ages to come in Ephesians 2 and 7. Our whole scope on the scriptures is based upon this area of scripture that Paul begins to develop for you and I as Gentile members of the body of Christ. And what he says back then actually applies to us right now here today. This is how we look. This is how we approach the Bible. This is how we approach the Bible. And because this is how we approach the Bible, we're going to recognize and realize that there's some things in this area of scripture that are very, very meaningful to us when we begin to apply doctrine to our particular situation. So when we look at this verse, first and foremost, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. We're going to just look at it from this vantage point, but by looking at it from this particular vantage point in this verse, you have to have some prior understanding of what's happening around it. You ever realize when you study one verse and you centralize your understanding, you centralize your study on that one verse, you can't just pick that verse out, because no area of scripture is a private interpretation. You have to study it in its context. But what we're saying, you have to understand some of this context, because it's going to take too long to go through all of this to try to develop it. But this is what we've been teaching for the last year and a half, 2 years. So we should have enough understanding about this context that when I start pulling out some things from here, we already know where to place things at. Okay? So right here it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Let's just fill in the blanks right here. Having abolished in his flesh.
Whose flesh is it talking about?
This is what we want to start filling in the blanks a little bit. We know we're talking about Christ. Christ is the individual who abolished in his flesh. So much happened at the cross that wasn't revealed until it was later revealed to the Apostle Paul. When we look at these things here, right? We've seen a lot happen. The cross is here. You see that? And I'm going to step to the side because I see some people. The cross is over here. Paul doesn't get saved to right here. So it's not at the cross, it's by the cross when we talk about what happened, because we didn't immediately begin to benefit from what happened on Calvary's cross until God later revealed to the Apostle Paul some things about us. You got that? So Paul talks about in due time. He uses that term, in due time. So in other words, this wasn't the due time. 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 And this might necessarily not have been the due time in some of the things Paul talked about. We understand that? Because Paul, just like we talked about earlier in Sunday school, we've seen that Paul, he not only preached those things that he had seen, but then he was getting revelation as his ministry went on to come, to develop his doctrine even more. So when we look at the Apostle Paul, we recognize that that is, in fact, the case with the doctrine that the Apostle Paul preaches to us. So when we look at Paul, we don't start understanding, and when we look at the whole concept of the one new man, God gave Paul a revelation about the one new man that we find, and I want to kind of lay this out too. I think it would be good for us just to have it, right?
I'm going to just put it over here small. You might not see it necessarily, but I want you to understand what it is. I'm going to contrast just for the sake of seeing if you see a development in it. Paul's free prison, imprisoned epistles, okay? Romans 1st, 2nd, Corinthians 1st, 2nd, Thessalonians, Galatians. Anything else? Free prison? Right. So we go there, and then his prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, put that up here. Not necessarily the right order. First and second, what? Timothy. And lastly, what? Titus. I'm going to stop putting the chocolate cover. I want you. What we got? Huh?
The color is yellow.
The color is yellow. Yeah, I noticed that. Can they still see through it?
Yeah. See if they can see through that yellow. I don't know why that is. Hopefully I talk loud enough so y'all can see through the yellow.
Well, and we just want to get we want to have a consciousness of that. And like we were talking about earlier, we read Acts the 26th chapter. Paul said that, in his ministry, we've seen those things which he had. Well, I'm not even going to use that for this one. We'll use 1 Corinthians 13. I actually did some of this just a moment ago.
But 1 Corinthians 13, turn with us there. I'm really doing all this because I want to show you how significant this doctrine has always been. But now Paul puts a label on it.
And it's outstanding. It's outstanding.
We talked about this earlier in 1 Corinthians 13:9. He says, for now we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
Paul talks about his partial understanding at first.
He knows in part. He prophesies in part. And he talks about but when that which is what?
Perfect.
And we know perfect is what?
Complete.
He says, once that which is complete. Let's just go cut through the chase. We have to know everybody on the same page. What is he talking about when he's talking about that which is complete? What is he making a reference to?
The finished word of God.
Amen. It's the word of God. So we know the Bible, the book, the Bible to us. This is the word of God. That's what he's talking about. When it comes to completion, when it comes to fruition, some of this stuff is going to be put away. Right?
So he goes on. I'll just read a little further. He says, well, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part.
He said this partial stuff is going to be what?
Done away.
You know, he talked about some partial stuff in here. But the fact of the matter is, he also talked about some perfect stuff. So when anybody tries to tell you that they're Acts 28ers and these books don't apply, no, these books apply. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Our salvation is in this. Our sanctification, our justification. We have some information in here, but what we have the ability to do when it comes to Paul's letters is to rightly divide them. We have to understand progressive revelation within Paul's letters. Right? So this is why this is so important to us. But we will start noticing, and this is why I'm bringing this up, we're going to notice that primarily and to a high extent, he's really doing a lot of things that pertain to him being an able minister. Of what?
New covenant,
New Testament. He has a lot of that, a higher percentage of that in this area of the scriptures than he does here. He has some of it here, but he has a higher percentage of it over here. Over here, we know Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office. I'm going to read something in this area of scripture in Romans that he says here.
Look, in Ephesians. I'm kind of going back and forth here. Just follow me. Look what he says over here in Ephesians 3. Look what he says. When he gets over here to those prison epistles, look what he says here. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, what?
He actually attaches himself being in prison for the Gentiles. He's letting you know that I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and you'll see that Paul links himself, referring to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ as during the time that he was in prison. That wasn't just by chance. But look what he said. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me in a few words, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So I say all of this to say that you're going to get a lot of intense information in the prison epistles as it pertains to what God is doing with you and I today. And just try to make a mental note of that. Not absolute. We have doctrine from Romans to Philemon. We got stuff in there. But more intense when you start coming to maturity. When that book start coming to perfection. When you start completing the work. And you know that Paul is the one that completed the word of God, right? We see Genesis to Revelation. But do you realize that Paul dropping his books in there is what completed the Word of God as a whole? And because Paul dropped what God was doing with him as it pertains to the revelation of mystery, it became a need for us when we study God's Word, God's way, that we rightly divide the Word of truth, because God was doing something through Paul that was unprecedented in time past, that was called a mystery, and did not connect itself to what was going to happen in the future. Hebrews to Revelation. All right. So the information that I'm going to talk to you about this one new man has everything to do with this area that we're looking at. All right. So when we see that, we'll understand that's exactly what is taking place when we start talking about this one new man soul making peace. All right. So let's go back to our text here. Verse 15.
having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, you see that, contained in ordinances, for to make of himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. So,
it was in his flesh, and I like this, he said, of twain, no, actually, I'm gonna write it like this. He says to make in himself.
Let me make sure that's how he words it there. Is that it?
To make in himself. This is essential here. That's why I want to double check it, right? To make in himself. Where is he going to do it at?
In himself.
In himself, right? In his flesh, in himself. That's what he's talking about. He's going to do this. He's going to make in himself of twain. What does twain mean?
Two.
So we're going to keep this simple, right? We're not going to use colloquial old English. He's going to make of himself of two. How many?
One
new man. So this we're going to deal with that for a moment, right? What God does here in Jesus Christ, he unifies all of humanity in himself by making peace for all humanity, by making a sacrifice unto God as a human being. We're going to have to, you know, start grasping this, right? This issue is that Jesus Christ comes down here and then takes on the purpose of like a mediator between God and men. God needed a man to fulfill certain requirements that no man on earth could fulfill. So Jesus Christ comes down here in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh, and fulfills every requirement that God desires for us and becomes our representative. And guess who he represents? That's all. You hit it. I mean, that's what I want. He represents all. So when you say the two in one, God had made a distinction in humanity. He called it the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And this was a big, and we can't even really grasp the extent of what God did here when he made this big contrast in humanity. He separated humanity. He pulled out a group of humanity and gave one group an advantage and the other group had no hope. They were totally left out of the equation. Hope you get this. Because if you don't, you're not really going to understand the intent of what the new man provided. So he takes these two different groups. One had nothing, was a throwaway, didn't have any hope, didn't have a chance, couldn't even pray to God, couldn't even extend to God. They were cut off from God. They didn't have any hope. And one group was simply nigh to God, and God had them in this system that if they maintain good works until their death, if they continue, if patience, continuance, and well-doing, if they endure to the end, then God would give them inheritance, so to speak. That was God's plan with them in time past. So we have these two different groups. This one group, the circumcision that I'm making reference to, is the ones that had the hope, and they were referred to as being what? Well, I said a lot. Nigh. Right? Nigh unto God. We all of us remember that? It's right here in this passage, right? They were referred to as being nigh unto God, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, were referred to as being what? Far off. Now I'm telling you, I understand that a lot of this, if you haven't studied with this, it's right off in this passage. So now this is the two different groups that God is working with at this particular time. So now we're looking at this thing that's called reconciliation. When we started looking at reconciliation a few years ago, I didn't realize it was going to develop into this much. But reconciliation is the answer to so many things. And in fact, that's what if you want to listen to Pastor George's message, look at his message on reconciliation. This is where I got a lot of this understanding from, or initiated a lot of this understanding. So you'll see this. So he starts talking about this one new man, so making peace. But the peace that he's making a reference to is the peace that was lost between the uncircumcision and the uncircumcision, and then between all humanity and who?
And now, so the first piece that you make a reference to is the fact that God now reconciles both Jew and Gentile unto himself. I'm going to read a little bit of this so we can get in context of what it's saying here, and so we can have something to fall back on. I'll actually read from 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. You see where we at? This is the context. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I'm going to just put a little section over here because I'm going to refer to that. No hope without God and all those other things. This is a, nobody wants to be here, but that was the case in time past. And this is time past, right? So he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So now this is something we want to look at. By the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is pointing to what event? The cross. See, this is, he revealed what happened over here and how we benefited from it over here. So now he's getting ready to let us know God did something in time past that now you're going to get the benefit from. And guess who's going to get the benefit from it?
Oh, man.
Everybody. This is where we fall short at. This is where we fall short at. This is about to be some good news. And I'm trying to figure out, God, why would you tell me and reveal this to me at this point? I'm already saved. Now, when you preach a message of salvation, this shouldn't be a part of your message of salvation if you're preaching from an evangelical vantage point. We're going to show you right in a second what the scripture is going to say about that. This is something that God wants the believers to understand about their past condition. And you know the reason why you're getting it now? Because the spirit of discernment, you couldn't understand it before. But another reason that God wants us to understand the position of the non-believer today is because he wants us to change the way we view them. Oh, boy. God fixed everything that was wrong with humanity in the one new man. He reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto himself, and he created peace and unity between all humanity in the one new man. But you won't be able to be a beneficiary of that until you believe. It's true whether or not you believe, but you won't be able to benefit from it until you do believe. Fully benefit from it is the best way to say it, right? You won't be able to fully benefit from. So now you have these two different groups there, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So now the middle wall of partition between us was what? The Jew and the Gentile. The covenants, the law, all that thing that gave Israel an advantage. Turn over here to Romans 3. Turn to Romans 3.
There's a physical barrier in the temple, too.
And it was a physical barrier. They could go to a certain point if you were a Gentile. You couldn't go past a certain, and that was representative of it as well. So you see that. But look at this. It was a big deal here. Romans 3.
Would that have been approximately Gentile?
Yes, absolutely. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much of every way, chiefly because unto them, you see that, were committed the oracles of God, the words of God, the covenants of God. They had an advantage. And when God strips them from their advantage, now he's opened the door for everybody to be on the same playing field. When God takes that law from them, that covenant that gave them an advantage, that gave them spiritual life as long as they walked in it, and why did God take it from them? I just want to see if we're on the same page there. You remember that?
They fell, right? Luke 13:9 is the one I often go back to. They God told them, he gave them a chance to repent. They wouldn't repent. He said, if they don't repent now, we're going to have to do what? Cut that tree down. And they didn't repent. So in essence, God had to, you know, do exactly what he said he was going to do. But in cutting the tree down, he gave them another hope. I mean, he still offered them an opportunity for their hope. So I'm looking at this here. So when you see one new man, you see there, you see unity within humanity. And then also he says, so making peace. That peace is harmony. This is something that God wants us to look back and view what he did as it pertains to the unification of all humanity in Christ. All right? This is something that a lot of individuals tend to overlook because it really fully hasn't been developed what God did for all humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why when we go to this next text, so many people are still confused about what it means. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4. Somebody already know. 1 Timothy 4. A lot of people don't have an answer for it. I have an answer for it, and it's about to hit us like in front of bricks. We have an answer for it, rather. We'll read 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. You remember last week we read a verse that said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation? Whenever you see that in your Bible, realize that's a special verse. Okay? Realize that's a special verse. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. That verse there caused some problems for some individuals doctrinaire. That caused, you know, he's saying some things here. You got all men, and then a subsection of all men is those that what? But the Bible says that God is what?
Savior.
He's the Savior of all men. But it says especially. You know what especially means? To a further extent. Right? But to what degree is he the Savior of all men? That's what we need to be finding out. I understand to a further extent, but you're saying that he's the Savior of all men?
Reconcile all men.
Watch out. He's the Savior of all men? What do you mean? We have to have an answer for what it means that God is the Savior of all men. And the reason most of us don't have an answer for what God being the Savior of all men? Because we never fully understood what the one new man was. We don't understand, we really didn't fully understand what God really provided for everybody in the person of the one new man. And this is why it's so important that we continue to get this, because it answers the questions for so many things and it helps us to view things the way God wants them to be viewed so that we can walk in a manner that is more pleasing to God. What am I making a reference to? This all men that we made a reference to here, all of these men have an aspect of salvation. And it's tied into what we were talking about earlier, reconciliation. Do you know what these all men have been saved from?
Maybe they might not want to say it.
They've been saved from their sin. You know why this is so important? You're not really being a minister. You're not really effectually being a minister of reconciliation if you don't view those people that God bought with a price the way God views them. You don't have the intensity. You don't have the zeal. You don't have the passion to go out and seek after those individuals that are still lost unless you really realize how much God, how much Christ paid for their redemption. So God wants you to know how precious these individuals are for them, because he saved them from their sin. What does it mean to be saved from their sin, right? Turn over here to Romans 4. Romans 4:3. This is what I'm talking about when we talk about saved from their sin. Romans 3:25. Look what it says here. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Right? Now turn over here to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Well, actually, just 2. We'll just read 2. Look what it says here. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Who is he making a reference to there? He's talking about Israel, right? But look what he goes on to say. And not only ours, and not for ours only, but also for who? Sins of the whole world. So now, you have to understand this when you're looking at humanity now. And we've talked about this a lot, and a lot of us know this to a certain extent, but we haven't all applied it to where it needs to go to really get the full grasp of what's going on. So what happens here is that all of mankind's sins have been paid for. And by the whole issue of propitiation, that means God is appeased. God is satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made for all man's sins, right? So before God, God is satisfied. The sin issue is dealt with. That's complete. I'm happy about that. Okay, but what if I go out and sin some more is the issue, right? Okay, and if you look at Romans, the reason we want to look at that, it says the sins that are what? So the sins that were taken care of was the sins of the past. It happened right here. But I don't know if you ever heard this talk about. You know the sins that Jesus Christ died for right here, that Paul talks about right here? You know where they were at, the ones that he paid for? You know how far I have to go back to see where those sins were at? Turn to, I hope I keep my focus here. Turn to Romans 5. Amen. I'll show a scripture. When I get that response, I have to go. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Yep. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, this is one man again, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see that? Where did all sin at? We are sins in Adam. This is Jesus Christ paid for this sin. You got to see, oh boy, we hope we really get that, because this is going to be a big deal. When we're talking about mankind has been saved from sin, Jesus Christ, see, he... I tried to talk about it before. When Adam sins here, right? It's a big fire. How did God the Father contain this fire of sin? How did he keep this sin united right here in Adam? And the only place that we identify with being sinners is because our father Adam sinned. How did he make sure it wouldn't be applied individually to us? That God would have to die for each person individually. How did he contain that?
Because of his son.
He put it in his son. But how did he keep it in his son? That's what I wanted to know. You know what God does right here that we kind of overlook? This is like right here in the same book. Look at Romans. Verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world. See what we're talking about? For unto the law sin was in the world, right? But sin is not imputed when? Look what it says. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him. So guess what God did here? By God not giving no law, God was not going to impute any sin. And we talk about primarily to the Gentile, because when he raised up Israel, that's a different issue. But you and I as Gentiles never have been under the law to do another sin against God that Jesus Christ would have to die individually for. He contained it in Adam. So when we talk about our sin, we talk about our sin as it pertains to what Adam did. So when Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross dies for that sin, all of our sin problem is dealt with. And you know how he keeps it dealt with? By keeping the law. We never had it. Right. So we never had, right? So because we never had the law, this is why 2 Corinthians 5 is true. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. We're getting somewhere. Hang on there with me. It's all these jots and tittles, these dotting our I's and crossing our T's here. Look what he says here. And I'm going to come back and read all this verse. I'm just going to read a piece of it here. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing what? Their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know why that's such a big deal? Because now we know how God is maintaining the posture of the one new man, those that have not even believed, even unto today. God is not imputing the sins of non-believers to them today so that they can maintain the posture that all they have to do to be in right standing with God is just believe the gospel. They're not stacking up more sin that Jesus Christ has to go back on the cross and die for to get out the way. God keeps them right here. This looks like a lie. He keeps them right here in spite of everything that they're doing in their life. God keeps them right here because the only place God sees them in is in this one new man.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
So this is only true for this time that we live.
Oh, hallelujah. This is only true for the dispensation of the grace of God. One day this is going to be over. This is why the urgency is here. This is why Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you. Today is the day of salvation. I beg. See, we have to get really more. We have to maintain a posture of zealousness as it pertains to the gospel. God did. I don't care how bad your neighbor looks. I don't care how bad somebody's living, how what they're doing, what religion they think they're part of opposing themselves. You always know that they're right here. They're right here. There's only one thing God is requiring them to do is trust that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. That's what the new man formation has presented to all mankind. It takes away the animosity that we have between human to human, too. And that's what we're really going to get to. The one new man puts you in a posture that now when I see you, I take you all the way back to the state of the one new man. Just like I told you, I can't view you how my grandmother and how society told me I'm supposed to view you. We have to view everybody based upon what Christ did in the one new man. That's the new society norm. You see that? That's how we have to view each other. Because if we don't do that, we're not approaching our ministry in the manner that God would like us to approach. Our view is off. We can have the love for another individual if your love is based upon current circumstances in the history of a country and what your parents have taught you or what your neighborhood was about. And even if you think that that was good and wholesome, if it wasn't of God, guess what? It was sin. You have to transform your mind to see things the way God sees them. So now when I look at anybody from any persuasion, for any reason, I always see that God has them postured in this one new man. That's what that is. But look what's coming out of their mouth. Look what they're saying. Look how they're dealing with you. Look how they're responding to you. That's just that one new man. He don't know no better. His mind ain't transformed yet. I'm not asking all these stupid questions. What's wrong with them? How are they doing this? Why do they believe that? What do I expect? Mankind is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. You think yours is good? No, it's not. No, it's not. Who could know it? So this is the answer to so many things when we begin to look at what God has done. So the
idea that this unity is the essence of how we view everybody, and harmony is how we supposed to function with everybody.
That's how we're supposed to function with them. You see what I'm saying here? I have a new understanding of how my outlook on all humanity is supposed to be. And I take it deep all the way to the people in Indonesia and China and by these far reaches of the world. My mindset has changed because being this person in Christ, I understand that I have to transform my mind about everything that I see because I walk by faith, not by sight. And I was born in a particular situation historically that gave me a set of circumstances that shaped and conformed my old man. That when I became a new man, when I became saved, I had to start transforming my mind because the way I'm looking at things politically, socially, historically, all of that stuff has to change. Because that's what changed with the one new man.
We have four different aspects that was affected by God doing what he did in the salvation of all man's sins. Now, see, when I say everybody, listen to what I'm telling you. Everybody saved from their sins. Ain't that a good news? Is there still a problem? Yeah, there's still a problem. So when you say that God is the Savior of all men, understand he saved everybody from their sin. Sin was only part of the problem. You have to understand that sin was the cancer, so to speak, and I hate to use that, but it's the most descriptive demonstration, right? Sin was the cancer that caused what? The death, right? So now, if I know that sin is the cancer, look what God does. You know what? I'm going to bring that person back to life, but you know what I need to do before I bring it back to life? I need to cure that cancer. So you know what God did? God saved all men from the cancer. God saved all men from the cancer. Sin is not a part of it. If you hear people talking about sin, they're missing it. They're missing it. They don't realize that Jesus Christ took care of the sin for everybody. Sin is not even an equation. Not the sin that is the transgression of the law. And you have to understand that when I talk about sin, and I keep saying that, I'm talking about the transgression of the law. Sin is in the Bible a couple of times, but you have to realize that there's a sin that's the transgression of the law. That's the one we're dealing with. But then, and as it pertains to a believer, there's a sin that is anything that's not of faith. That doesn't lead to death. That's just talking about conduct because you're not doing things that are faith, like we talked about just a moment ago. Right? So now when we begin to understand this, we see that there's four different aspects that God took care of. There was a religious disconnect between the circumcision and the uncircumcision that you have to recognize now. It was the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So as God took care of these issues between the biggest divide in humanity that there's ever been, we have to know that they're taken care of today. Right? Religiously is the first one, if you can't see that. How did he take care of the religious problem?
Got rid of the law.
By getting rid of the law, because the law was God's religion. So today in the dispensation of the grace of God, is there any religion? Huh?
No.
No religion today. What about racially? What did God do as far as racially?
Well, there was only one divide, Jew and Gentile.
That's right. So when we talk about race, then we have to connect it. We're going to say, we're talking about ethnicity. So I've used that iron. So you see that was taken care of because God took care of it in his flesh, the divide between the Jewish group and the non-Jewish group. He put them together like this. He said, that ain't an issue. We don't deal with that no more. You know what he says over there in 2 Corinthians 5? See, that's why I don't mean they're using this verse for the right way. We don't know man after the flesh. That's the answer. No man after the flesh. So that's taken care of. And now, from a spiritual vantage point, we're trying to get them to be spiritual, because right now, presently, the non-believer is, what are they? The non-believer is what?
They're dead.
So, this is why we evangelize. What about socially, though? That stays. God didn't do anything with that. But now our view to how and why we deal with somebody socially has been adjusted by the doctrine, and now I view you because I don't see you in the one new man. That's what we talk about, society. When we mind earthly things, the only thing we see in society is what's going on around us. Because it most presently, it most directly affects us, right? That's how we feel, right? So we talk about that, we harp on that, we mad about that, we're angry about that. Why did they do that? Why aren't they this way? Why they didn't do it that way? But in essence, God has a society that supersedes that. Because everybody in God's society, because of the new man, see, society just needs a community with leadership. That's all it really needs, right? The community is the one new man, and what's the leadership?
Christ.
What is Christ to all men? As one, he's not the man to body all men. He's the Savior, and what else? Whether they want him to be or not, he's this
Lord.
That's his authority. That's that divine authority that God has on all men. Why is that so important? Because when I see a non-believer, whether they are opposing themselves or not, I view them from the vantage point that they cannot live unto themselves. I know you're out there trying to be a Jehovah's Witness. I know you're out there trying to be a Buddhist. I know you're out there doing other things contrary into this and you're into that. But you cannot live unto yourself, because Jesus Christ bought you with a price, and he mandated that in spite of however and whatever you're doing, he is Lord over you. Why would I say that? No man lives unto himself. I always used to bring this verse in, and a lot of people look like they scratched their head. Look over here, 1 Corinthians. Romans. This is why this is so essential. This is why this was so essential here. Romans 14. I would always bring this in, because here you have the two constructs. You have the two different individuals. You have the Jew and the Gentile present in Romans, the 14th chapter. Look what it says here. Verse 7. He said, none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And he's talking about all men. He's not just talking about Jew and Gentile. He's talking about all men based on this. Why can't you live unto yourself? Because Jesus Christ died for you. One way or the other, you're going to have to give that glory to Jesus Christ. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, what? We are the Lord's. That's spiritual life or not receiving spiritual life. That's whose property you are. You're the Lord's property. How did he get possession of you?
He bought it with his blood.
You're is. You're his whether you believe the gospel or not. At the end of the day, guess what? You're going to stand up before him and be what? Because he paid the price. God gave him the divine authority to judge all men because he's Lord of all. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be both Lord of what? The dead and the living. So today we are in a position today that we call the dispensation of the grace of God, that now we are viewing people from the lens of this one new man, and no matter what is going on in society, we have to stay focused that God has did something on behalf of every man in putting them in this particular situation, that they're always one step away from salvation. And this is what causes us never to want to be at odds with somebody. We always want to pursue peace with all men. We always want to live peaceably amongst all men. You realize that? This God wants us to keep. This is why Paul talks about he holds his body under subjection, lest by any means he would be rejected. You never want to put yourself out there that somebody might see you or see something that you represent that be like, man, I don't have nothing to do with Steve. You know what he believes in? You know what he goes around talking about? You ever seen his Facebook page? Man, I'm going to have nothing to do with him. If he has something that is contrary to what we believe or think, we suffer that reproach. You know why? For the gospel's sake. It's something bigger about you than that foolishness you got yourself snared in. If it's even you, it's foolishness. Sometimes we call it foolishness just because we don't agree with it. You understand that? So now I'm not looking at him from the lens or her from the lens of something that I think they got themselves attached to in these worldly, earthly affairs. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to get us there and consider and be mindful of earthly things. Who's going to be responsible for your well-being regardless of it all? Has he been to this point? Well, some of us think we have been. Because we're working hard, we take this stuff. You're supposed to work, you're supposed to do that. But you know at the end of the day, who's really got it taking care of you? What do you say about the birds in the air? He takes care of them all. They don't have to get up worrying about who they are, all of these different things. All of that's going to take care of itself. We don't have to be so strongly opinionated in certain things that it causes us to be detracted from our purpose. Why do I say that? Because you always want to keep yourself in a position that you are able to witness to all men. That's the most important thing in your life. Amen. Or at least it should be. So you know what? Sometimes I'll be wanting to say something about the thing, but you know what I have to do? I study to be quiet. That's not something I need to get into right there. I know what my old man would say about that, because the old man is still there. And that old man can go on a rant about some stuff, right? But if I let that old man get the platform from Leroy, the person that's supposed to be preaching the gospel, somebody going to look at that old man and be like, I know he felt like that. But I don't listen to this guy anymore.
That's where somebody.
Somebody's going to. And should I expect anything less from somebody that's unregenerated? He's the new man and sins to stay for, but he still has an unregenerated mind. It doesn't baffle me how the unsaved think. I can't believe they saying. I can't believe when you people saying they can't believe what people are doing and they got all this stuff they saying about people and they're believers and they say they baffled. How can you be baffled? God told us about humanity. All of us have all of our hearts are desperately wicked. All of us have lack of understanding. None of us seek after God. All of us want our own way. And you saying you can't believe it, you just all turned upside down. Now you're in your old man. You're contrasting your old man with their old man.
But you haven't recognized what God has done for you through Christ.
So we have to change our view. We have to change our whole outlook on humanity because we have to look from the auspices of what God has granted for us through Christ. Let me finish. I'm a little over time. I just want to pose these couple of questions I got here. So God reveals something to us concerning who we were before eternal life. I got that. Only we believed us. I'm going to believe it to perspectives of how we should be in society. Oh, amen. Yeah. Okay, so when we see this, right, I want to share with you everything that I said here from the vantage point of how it's illustrated, okay? I'm going to finish up quick, but I just need you to see this. Now, we talked around it for this whole time, just to see how palatable it was that way. But I've been illustrating Christ in a box, okay? And if you can use it. If not, throw it out, all right? Christ in the box. And it's an illustration of the reconciliation that God has done in his two parts, right? You see Christ, and then you see an area in Christ, right, that not only Christ, but it's in Christ, and it's also what?
In God.
In God. If you look at a lot of the books that Paul writes, he doesn't say that the church is just in Christ. He says that it's the church in Christ in God. And he says that for a purpose because when you're saved unto eternal life, you're not just in Christ. You're in Christ in God. Okay? And that's a very, very crucial aspect of our salvation that you have to understand. That's why when we say some people were saved from their sins, they still had a big problem, right? The sin problem was taken care of, but guess what wasn't taken care of? That death problem. Guess who takes care of the death problem? Jesus Christ takes care of the death problem by placing you into God. That's how he does it. So we're going to look at that. So we see that we recognize this, and we're going to read this thing. We're going to try to fill in the blanks, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to go back. I'm going to take a step back just to see how many people get their toes stepped on here. If we can just get. I'm really for just inciting you with the doctrine, inciting you with the word to make sure you're studying to show yourself approved and you have your understanding together on the issue. So if somebody outside this room, you have the conversation with, you'll know the proper stuff to say. I'm going to start at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in fact, I'm going to have to start at verse 16 now because as we talked about this. Actually, verse 15. Look at verse 15. I can read the whole passage, but I'm going to read verse 15 and see how much applies to what we talked about today. And that he died for who?
All.
That's all, right? They that which should live, henceforth should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we realize, who is that group that should henceforth live? What did they do to get life to live?
Believers.
They believers.
This is the person they living over here. Okay? These people still spiritually dead. They have the benefit that their sins paid for, but they haven't believed the gospel yet. They haven't believed the gospel yet.
But there's still some good news. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, what? Why is that such a big deal now? Remember?
You shouldn't look at other people. You shouldn't look at all people the same. That's being right on the doorstep of salvation.
Absolutely. I don't look at anybody after the fact. We only used to look at that as, gee, you don't preach Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he was after the flesh. But no, this thing is something a lot bigger than that. We don't know anybody after the flesh anymore because that one man is spiritual. You see that? That one new man is spiritual. I can't tell where you at in that one new man based upon. If you're not saved, I know you're right at that point. If you are saved, you can come into the knowledge of the truth. But I don't know spiritually anything about you from a fleshly vantage point, because that's how this thing is now.
Except that you are right at the doorstep.
Except that. How do I know that?
Because we all are.
Because everybody is in the Word of God. If they're breathing on this earth, a living human being, that's where you are. You're right here. Unless you've already believed. But if you haven't, this is my urgency for you, is that I want you to cross this line. I want you to pass from death to life. I'm serious about this. I'm a minister of reconciliation. And you hear, I'm trying to get that urgency in my voice. I always try to represent God from that vantage point, because I know this is what he's, the words give me that, how I should express it. Okay? Now watch this, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things what? Watch out. I used to say that was only the believer. But I realized that the men used to be over here. Without hope, time passed. Remember Ephesians 2? Used to be over here. Now I realize that they're not without hope anymore. They've been made nigh unto God. Where's the verse?
Any man.
That's right. It says, first of all, I say any man. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, turn over to Ephesians. That's the verse. That's what Ephesians is saying. Ephesians 2:13. If this is time past, right? Time passed. This was no hope. They were without God. Look at but now. Look at but now. The verse starts out. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. You see that? Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh. How? That blood of Christ took these people that were over here and made them nigh unto God. Are they saved? Do they have life? No, but they show our clothes. Over here, they didn't have a chance to be in that line. They might as well have been over here in this room. But now when they believed, now that God created this one new man, everybody's standing right at that point. I don't care what's going on in their life. I don't care what they're associated with, what they're affiliated with. God has them just a moment away from eternal life based on believing the gospel. And you know how deep this thing gets? I've been naming religions. Don't let somebody being opposed to themselves because they think they're connected to a religion stop you from witnessing to them. They still have that same void in their heart that God knew they had, that he fixed the problem for them. So don't let God's work of the one new man be wasted because you call yourself respecting their religion. At least express to them, now I know that you're into that, but you know in our faith, there's a person simply placed their trust in the fact that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose on the third day. He receives eternal life. If he continues to come into the knowledge of that or not, if he just for one split moment in his life stops and trusts that, God gives him eternal life. Because I guarantee you, anybody that's trying to do religion in the privacy of their own heart, they know they're not meeting them standards. They need a backup plan. I tell people, pride is a bad thing. I tell people, I'm a hairstylist. And people go other places to get their hair done. But you know what? A lot of them come back to me and get their hair done. Periodically. You know why? Because I don't mind being a backup. You see what I'm saying? I don't mind that. You need a backup plan. You need something that if what you think you're doing ain't working, and guess what? Most time it's not. I need something that I can fall back on. And we have something that they can fall back on. They might not have any benefits of it while they're here on earth, but the moment they die, they're going to realize that that one moment in time that you talked to them and gave them the gospel, and they part in the body of their own heart, they didn't have to say it out loud. They didn't have to say no prayer and do no prayer. That's another thing that causes people to shun away from it. When you want to say, we have to say a prayer. No, you don't have to say a prayer. In the privacy of your heart, nobody has to know but you and God that you're trusting in the fact that you, his son Christ Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. I'm going to leave that with you. Have a blessed day, but that's what our faith is all about. We have been misrepresenting our faith, telling people that they have to get themselves together and do certain things in order to be in right standing with God, when Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary in the one and man. Where am I at here? Okay. I'm reading 2 Corinthians. Let me come on. I know we over time. So. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But look what he says. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A big deal in verse 18 is that all things to this point are of who? Everything that goes on here is the operation of God. All of this is God's doing. And to this point, he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is where we're at. Because we've received the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we're trying to get the individuals on this side to believe. So I want you to see the contrast, right? But look what it goes on to say in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. All everything we talked about, right? You see that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have the words. Of what's the word of reconciliation? The gospel of our salvation. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Look what it says in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did what? That's why the manner of speech changes. You see how many times Paul uses that word beseech? That's why I'm throwing tips up here. And you'll see it's time sensitive. It's time sensitive, and it's very, very vital and important what God has done for this small period of time that we live in that may end at any time. I can't take for granted that I can tell you tomorrow what is necessary today.
Do I got something I wanted to share with you here?
Matthew 18. Hang in there, I'm almost finished. I know I'm a little long-winded today. Matthew 18. Look at verse 11 to 14. Matthew 18. You remember we read a verse last week. It says, it is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I chief. Right? And all this ties together, right? Jesus Christ's main purpose coming into the world was to save sinners. Look, I want you to be mindful of this right here. Look at Matthew 18. We almost forget about this type thing, but look what it says. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was what? See, he's on the same mission with them, but now he's saying in a different way with us, but it's the same mission. He came to save the sinners, which was lost, right? Look at how the perspective is, the viewpoint, though, okay? I want you to look at how he views this thing. How think ye, if any man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 of which were astray, that were not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should do what?
How do you think I can contrast that with the idea of the one new man? The one new man makes a unified, I'm going to say sheepfold for the purpose of demonstration, but we're not the sheep, right? Because of what God did through Jesus Christ, you look at all humanity as the sheepfold now. And you have some of them that are found, but all the rest of them, God's desire is to get all of them back in here. Come on. I did everything I can to get y'all back. I moved everything out the way. But y'all are part of this thing. There's no little yous. There's no outsiders to this. All of us are a part of this thing. And now I've provided a way that you can come back to me simply by believing the gospel. So now I have that type of viewpoint when I'm looking at individuals, because I recognize that when God, Jesus Christ, came to save that which is lost, and he came to save sinners, and I become a minister of reconciliation, I know that his intensity is to get those people that I saved. He's excited about that. What do you say he does when one comes in? He rejoices. And they say the same thing, that when one lost person is saved, they rejoice in heaven. We know that that's God's desire. I'm finishing up. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. You hear the verbiage? We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled. See you right here. But what does he want you to be reconciled to? He wants you to be reconciled to God. This is the destination of eternal life. Here you have your sins taken care of, paid for. You're still dead. And death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire. And if you believe, you're going to receive eternal life. That's due reconciliation. Saved from sin and saved from death. That's the reconciliation that the Bible teaches. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to read verses, these couple of verses here. Look what it says. We then as workers together with him, again, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We always have to be mindful of that, because I'm telling you, there's going to always be historically events that are going to try to take your mind off the purpose that God gave you spiritual life. And when you miss the point in that, you'll be standing up before the Father ashamed, just like he says over there in 2 Timothy. Any comments or questions?
I thank God for the immediate sealing that we receive.
Amen.
A lot of people will be saved.
Any questions?
A lot of people will be saved living their life chasing religion and don't understand that, well, when did I get saved? Well, I guess when the gospel was presented to you and you believed it and accepted it, but still continue in your religion. Mm-hmm. And they not even understand that the minute that you heard that gospel and you accepted it, but refused to go any further and step back into your religion, you were sealed.
Into the day of redemption. Wasn't nothing going to change what God had done. And that's the glorious thing that we see in Abraham. Abraham believed that he was going to be the father of many nations. And God told him how he was going to bring that to pass, but he stopped believing God and started trying to do it his own way. But God didn't care nothing about that. He said he was strong in faith the moment he believed. And that's all God was going with. Oh, that's a beautiful illustration right there. That's a beautiful. I thank God for that. Any other comments or questions?
So I'm saying that one of those things that really had to renew my mind with was the way we view other people. And because it's so easy. That's the media,
absolutely,
want you to have negative feelings toward this group or that group or this person or whatever, and it's easy to do that.
Amen.
Because as a person, you look at other people and say, oh, you know, look what he did.
Exactly.
I, you know, killed 7 people, he did this, that, and everything, and not accepting, not being taught for most of my life that we're all right there at that point. And that person who's on death row is just as nigh as I was before I believed.
Hallelujah.
In that same position.
That's right.
In the position he is guilty of however many sins he's guilty of.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we tend to think, oh, I'm not even going to deal with that person because he is not worth it. He'll never believe, you know, he's just whatever, it's a waste of time or whatever. But when you remove all that, it just becomes so much easier to talk to anybody in whatever state they're in.
That's right.
No matter what they look like, where they come from.
That's right.
What they're doing.
Amen.
And, you know, it took me a few years to get to that point, but now it's like, I have no barriers.
Amen.
People probably think I'm crazy.
That's what they spoke to them.
I can talk to somebody, like, what are you talking to me for? Like, I have no problem.
That's right.
And they probably think I should have a problem because I'm talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, what's up with you? Why are you so...
Amen.
But I know that there's no barriers to that gospel.
That's right. Amen.
And that's praise God, but it's so powerful.
Amen. That's
blows religion out of the waters. It's incredible.
You develop a sincere love for your human brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? You develop a love because you know it's based upon Christ loved them so much he gave his life for them. And I am the living demonstration of God's love. Christ through me. And I need to love that person. I have to demonstrate what Christ would do. And he loved them so much that he gave his life for them. I'm the person that has to illustrate that to them. But when I get caught up in who I am historically, socially, all that stuff, and it just blocks all of that. And so many of us are guilty of that and will be guilty of it. But we have to at least have the knowledge of where what God did to shake that off, whether we accept it or not. That's what the answer to the issue is. Anything? No. Comments or questions? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to study this word, Lord God, and we pray that something was said that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that was accomplished for us through Christ. Lord, we pray for each and every individual that has not accepted the salvation that you have provided, Lord God, and we thank you on their behalf, Lord God. We know that it's a magnificent salvation that you've provided, and we're going to pray that you allow us to do everything we can to make this known to all men. Lord, we pray for those that are in local government, local leadership, national leadership, and international leadership, Lord God, that we can continue to live peaceably on this earth and have a platform of peace to continue to share this glorious gospel with others. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.